This chapter and the next chapter, of course, are two of the greatest chapters in the New Testament about giving and examples of giving, attitudes about giving, purposes of giving. So just a tremendous amount to learn from both of these chapters. One of the things that we note from the first part of chapter 8 is that this giving was called a grace of God. It was called a grace, and he mentions that several times. That instead of thinking about giving being something that we're commanded to do, that we have to do, we need to think about it being a grace. Because that's what it really is. It's a grace to be able to give. He gave an example. Of the churches in Macedonia, how that even though they were in deep poverty, they still had the willingness, they still had the right attitude about giving, and they gave well beyond what Paul expected. And Paul is using them as an example, not about the amount they gave, but about their attitude in giving that amount. And that's what was so important. And so, in verses 8 through 11, he writes this as kind of a background, and we'll get started in verse 12. I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice, it is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it. That is, there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. We mentioned last week how they had, about a year ago, made the intention or let the desire be known that they were to make a collection for these in Jerusalem. And it hadn't been done yet. And so Paul says, you know, you need to have this desire to not only start it, but to complete it. Because it was the completing it that was important. A lot of people can say they're going to do this, that, or the other, but it's the actual doing of it that matters. Well, that leads us then to our verse for today. He says in verse 12 then, for if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. Number one, there has to be the willing mind first. Giving will never be what it's supposed to be if we do so with the wrong thinking, with the wrong attitude, the wrong mindset. Our giving is only going to be what God wants it to be if we have the right attitude about the gift. The Macedonian churches had the right attitude. Paul is encouraging and admonishing the Corinthian Christians to have the right attitude. He says that's what's important. And we'll get in a couple of verses down, he talks about an example of that type of attitude and what it produces. But he says, first of all, you got to have the willing mind. And he says, it's all about what one has, not what one doesn't have. God never expects the impossible. He doesn't expect you to give more than you make. He says, God never expects that. It's according to our ability, not according to our inability. And since everybody's ability is different, coughing starts. Since everybody's ability is different, then certainly amounts will be different. So that's why you can't go to someone else and say, well, how much should I give? See, it's all about one's attitude and willingness and your ability. And no one knows that like you do. And that's why this example is so important. Because Paul knew the Macedonians were in deep poverty, but he also knew that they had a willingness to give, and they had the right attitude about what they possessed. And that's what it goes back to. And because they had the willingness, they gave way beyond what people would expect them to give. But it was all about their willingness. And God didn't expect them. Apparently, the Corinthians were much, much more wealthy than the Macedonians. So because of that, Paul is expecting from them a great gift. But if they don't have the willingness and the right attitude and the right, you know, mind about their possessions, then it won't be what they should be giving. And he kind of makes, not a comparison later, but he does say that if we don't have the right mind and the right attitude toward what we possess and what we give, then we're failing. We're failing God and we're failing each other. That's how important this whole idea of giving is and our attitude toward it. So we have to have a willing mind. God doesn't expect the impossible. You know, if we're flat broke, He doesn't expect us to give. I know most of us aren't flat broke, okay? But if we are flat broke, then obviously we don't have anything to give. But we live in, you know, compared to everybody else in the world, we live very well. So, therefore, most of us are not flat broke. So, therefore, we do have the ability. And again, everybody's ability is different based on all kinds of factors. And again, that goes back to why, you know, comparing ourselves with someone else or vice versa is always the wrong thing to do. It's all about giving according to our ability. You know, he has stressed that before in the first letter. He stresses it again in this letter. He's going to stress it again in the next chapter. So Paul thinks it's important that we give according to our ability and with the willing mind, the right mindset. So it's all about how we view what we own, our priorities toward what we own. This is a poem. I don't know where it's from or anything. It was just in some notes, and it's pretty good. It's not what you would do with a million if riches should e'er be your lot, but what you're doing at present with the dollar and quarter you've got. I think that's really good. Again, I don't know who wrote that, but that's what God's concerned about. You know, what are we doing with the dollar and quarter that we do have? So, we've learned that, and now notice what he says next. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. I mentioned that it seems that the church, when he was looking at the church at Corinth, the churches in Macedonia, had very little material possessions, had very little wealth, but they were willing to give a lot of that to the Lord. Now, the Corinthians, on the other hand, seemed to have a lot of material wealth, but were kind of lacking in their attitude to that wealth. And so that's the equality he was talking about. See, the Macedonians didn't have much material wealth, but they had a great attitude toward it. The Corinthians had a lot of material wealth, but they didn't have a good attitude. Their attitude was poor. So he wanted the Corinthians' attitude to increase to where it was more like the Macedonians. Because he knew if the Corinthians had the right attitude toward their money and riches and wealth, that they could indeed have a great gift to give to the people in Jerusalem. And that same idea, of course, is still true today as far as our giving. We won't have any problems supporting different works and doing what God wants us to do if we all have the right attitude toward what we have, like the Macedonians did. So that's what he's wanting here. He's wanting the Corinthians to have that liberality, that willingness, that right attitude for all of these things. He's not saying, and he's not wanting the Corinthians to have the exact same amount of money that the Macedonians have. That has nothing to do with it. Because, like I mentioned, everybody's ability is different. I mean, if we have 35 adults in here this morning, everybody's ability is going to be a little different than everybody else's ability. There won't be two people in here that's exactly alike down to everything. And so he's not saying that the Corinthians should have the same amount of resources as the Macedonians or vice versa. He's saying that with what you have, that's what you give from what you have. Again, going back to it's what we have, not what we don't have. So he wants the Corinthians to give out of their ability and have the right attitude toward it. And one of the, it should be one of the distinctive features of the Lord's church that we do have the right attitude toward what we own. Because we of all people on the face of the earth should understand that everything we have is very, very temporary. We're only here on this earth a few years, and then, as the Bible says, one day it's all going to be completely burned up, destroyed. Not anything left of it. So the Lord's church, more than any people on the face of the earth, should know that. You know, a lot of religions teach that we're going to have this and that and the other on the earth, and it's going to be rebuilt. And the Bible says it's not going to be. God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, and there's nothing physical about it. So we should have, more than anybody, the right attitude toward what we possess. And I think that's what he means here. The Macedonians had that attitude toward what they possessed. They knew this life was all about preparing for the next life. Some of the Corinthians probably didn't. Some of the Corinthians were probably a little more fixated on this earth and having what they wanted. You know, Corinth was a pretty wealthy place. A lot of materialism in Corinth. So the church was in that atmosphere and environment of materialism and wealth and riches. I think if we probably all gave like we needed to give, you know, there wouldn't be a Christian that was destitute anywhere or that was in great need anywhere. I think Paul wants us to understand that. Now, he's not promoting the idea that if you don't work, that people should feed you anyway. You know, the Bible says very specifically about, you know, if you don't work, if you're idle and lazy, you don't deserve anything. I mean, that's what Paul told Timothy, right? So he's not saying that. He is saying, though, that we need to be very generous and liberal and cheerful and willing when it comes to what we have. Because everything we have, we didn't earn. I complain about my job teaching sometimes. Okay, all the time. But regardless of how hard I worked for that, I really didn't truly earn it because God let me earn it. I sometimes forget that, actually quite often. But nevertheless, it still is a gift from God. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, right? James 1. So regardless, it still comes from God in that, again, we should have the best attitude toward that more than any other group of people on earth because we understand that. Yes.
My daughter retired teaching this about teaching. First time she'll be 52 years old on the 7th of September. And this is the first year in 48 consecutive years she has not attended school or taught school. She started when she was 4. Nevertheless, I found this plaque somewhere about so big. And I think it had some apples hanging down on the chases.
That's a good sign to have too. The best sign probably. Well, he ends verse 15 in that section by saying, as it's written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Now, the original goes back to Exodus, where the Israelites were picking up manna. And, you know, if you go back to that, I think it's about halfway through the book. I don't remember exactly. But if you had a big family, then you picked up more manna. If you had a smaller family, you picked up less manna. And that's the quote there. And it's still all about, you know, your ability and what you have. He's still stressing. That's what it's all about. Because I know in different times of your life, you're going to have more than you do at others. People sometimes say that when you get all the kids out of your house, you have more money. Well, I don't think that's ever going to happen with me, but eventually, maybe. I'll be in a home. I'll probably do that. As soon as the kids leave, I'll have to go to a home, so there won't be any of that intermediate spot. Yes, Brother Naramore.
Brother Bobby, do we have much poverty in the congregation that we know about?
No.
We don't, do we?
No.
Okay.
We're in good shape compared to so many.
Well, you know, we are to help those that are in need. And in the churches that we know in our surroundings,
yeah. Yeah.
If there's a brother or sister or family that has had health problems, we need to check on that to see if we can help them.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And I think this example right here very much supports that idea, because they were collecting the money for the people in Jerusalem who had been having some very serious problems. So they there was that need, and it was a great need. Sorry. Right.
Economic or
yeah. And they were still willing to help, which goes back to their, again, I think their attitude and their willingness to help. Because they weren't in good shape themselves. Apparently not near as good as the Corinthians were. The Corinthians were in much better shape financially and materially than a lot of the others. So, now he starts being more specific about the collection and who was going to take the collection and so forth in these next few verses. And there are some unanswered questions in these verses about some of the people who were going, but nevertheless, we get the idea anyway. He says, "But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus." And recall, Titus had been in Corinth before. And he had the same concern for these people that Paul had. So he was, you know, he cared for them, loved them, was concerned for them. And so it said, of course, it comes from God, obviously. "For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord." Again, kind of going above and beyond what was expected. And of course, traveling, you know, at that time was just horrible compared to how easy it is today. So making that decision on his own to go was quite a difficult decision, but he did it anyway. So he had accepted the exhortation. He was going to be, you know, part of the help, part of the work. And then it says in verse 18, "And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches." We don't know exactly who this is. There's been all kinds of guesses. Probably the most common guess was Luke, for some reasons that we probably won't talk about. If you go back to Acts chapter 20, though, there is some evidence of some of the individuals who may have accompanied or been in the company that took this collection to the saints in Judea. People like Aristarchus, Secundus, Gaius, Timothy, Tychicus, Trophimus. Luke includes himself in that group back in Acts chapter 20. And that all talks about this collection for the saints. But whoever it is, this person was very well thought of. Now there's a reason for all of this. Paul lists these people's names and who they are and their character for a specific reason that we'll see in a minute. And it's an important reason. And it's something that's still very important for us when we're talking about the collection and the Lord's money. It says, and not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind. Avoiding this, that anyone should blame us, and here's the reason for all of these different people going and all the care, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. That's why Paul did it. That's why Paul sent several people. He wanted to make sure that there was no way that anybody outside or inside the church could blame the church for what was being done, especially blame Paul. You know, there were a lot of people in Corinth that was blaming Paul for a number of things. And so he went overboard to provide honest things. See, he didn't take it himself, because then, wow, think of what would have happened. Yeah, Paul is asking for all this money, then Paul takes it. How does anybody know that Paul didn't take some? See, he went way overboard so that there'd be a lot of people, a lot of witnesses. And I think that's something that's important today. Yes. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. 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 That's why I think today it's where in some cases, you know, the preacher is the one that controls the purse strings. I think that's a horrible idea. If for no other reason than what the community thinks. Yeah, old Bob Stafford down there, he's a preacher down there, and he's the one that gets all the money. He's the one that writes all the checks. He's the one that does all this. See what the community would think about that? And that's just why I think the preacher needs to stay out of the treasury end of the church's business, for the same reason that Paul was being careful here. Paul wanted to make sure that everything was way above board, was honest in the sight of everybody, inside and outside the church, honorable. And so he went to great lengths to make sure that everything was above board, and that he couldn't be blamed for doing anything dishonest or using the money for some other reason. And so that's why he did all of this, was for that reason. And I think that teaches us a lesson today. We have to be very careful about the money that's collected. It has a purpose, and we need to be careful with it, that we use it for the right purpose, that we're honest and honorable with, you know, every nickel, so to speak, because Paul set an example here that we need to be very, very honest with it. And so he says he's providing honorable things in the sight of God and in the sight of men. See, it wasn't just in the sight of God that he was concerned about. these precautions were necessary for people, everybody. And so he says, and we've sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. And this seems to be another one, in addition to the one he just talked about before, the way it's written. So, see, he's sending all these people, and the Corinthians knew these people, knew their character, knew their background, knew they were honest, knew they were diligent to make sure everything was done properly. And he stresses how important that is. So, you know, there's a great responsibility associated with the Lord's money. We see that here. There's a great responsibility associated with the Lord's money. And the care that we need to show it. You know, when we use the Lord's money, he says here, you know, if we do it properly, it brings glory to God. You know, we give it to support a missionary. We give it in benevolence to someone that's that's been harmed in some way or whatever, that brings glory to the Lord. And that's why we need to be careful with it and diligent with it and being prudent with our decisions and all of that. That's why it should never be a one-man decision. You know, in a church that has elders, there's never one elder. One elder is never to make one, you know, a decision about how money is spent. It's not his business. It's the eldership's business, of course, but it's not one elder's. It's never one person's responsibility. It never should be. It's supposed to be a plurality, a group. So, he ends the chapter by saying, if anyone inquires about Titus, he's my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. See, that's what he's calling these people who's taking this collection. He's calling them messengers of the churches. Now, in the original language, messengers is the same word for apostle, apostoloi. It's the plural of apostle. That's what they were. So, not inspired in that sense, but they were messengers of the churches. So he says, therefore show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. And that's how he ends this chapter, this section. He says, this will be a display. This will show, this will be proof, he says, this will be evidence of your love for God, of your love for the saints in Judea, and it will be proof that Paul's boasting on their behalf was legitimate. It was sincere. And, you know, what a great feeling that would be for Paul when the Corinthians fulfilled what they said they were going to do and even went beyond what he wanted them to do, and then have that taken all the way to Jerusalem and Judea and given to the saints. You know that would be a tremendous feeling for Paul, because this had been a year-long effort, a year-long endeavor for them to get this collection, be motivated, admonished to do the right thing. So it would go a long ways in proving their love and Paul's boasting on their behalf. Anybody have any comments? Because, yes, Charlie. Yeah. 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 That's true.
I don't personally know anybody that's ever been charged with going into a strange country and establishing elders in every new congregation that had been planted there some way or another.
Right. Yeah, very possibly no help. Yeah, that's what they were accused of. That's true. Yeah, he had a great responsibility there on that island. He sure did. Well, I'm through for the day. So why don't we stop there and we'll have a little longer break than normal. Thank you for all your comments.